in Nehemiah chapter 12. I think we're starting with verse about 30. I'm going to read this section of scripture to the end, parts of it, not all of it. We're going to finish up a message that I began last week as we were talking about the ministry, reaffirming our ministry, reaffirming our service to the kingdom of God. This is a time for us to be doing that, to be reaffirming. As we looked at Acts chapter 2, and we see those purposes of the church. Those are things that work out in our own lives as we minister, as we serve. And so, taking that into consideration, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 12, and we'll begin reading with verse 30, and I'll skip down as we go. After the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, they purified the people, the city gates, and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up on top of the wall, and I appointed two large processions that gave thanks. One went to the right of the wall toward the dung gate. Skip down to verse 37. At the fountain gate, they climbed the steps of the city of David on the ascent of the wall and went above the house of David to the water gate on the east. Verse 38. The second Thanksgiving procession went to the left. And I followed it with half the people along the top of the wall, past the tower of the ovens to the broad wall. Skip down to verse 42, the last part. Then the singers sang, verse 43. On that day they offered great sacrifices, and they rejoiced because God had given them great joy. The women and the children also celebrated, and Jerusalem's rejoicing was heard far away. Verse 44. On that same day, men were placed in charge of the rooms that housed the supplies, the contributions, the first fruits of the tents. The legally required portions for the priests and the Levites were gathered from the village fields, because Judah was grateful to the priests and the Levites who were serving. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, along with the singers and gatekeepers, as David and his son Solomon had prescribed. For long ago, in the days of David, there were heads of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. They also set aside daily portions for the Levites, and the Levites set aside daily portions for Aaron's descendants. Father, thank you for the reading of your word today. And I pray, Father, that you would take your word and that you would put it into our hearts and to our lives. I pray, Father, that as you speak to us today, you would remind us, Lord, to have a heart for service. And may that heart be in union with you. May that heart be a heart that absolutely wants to do nothing less than to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, I die to myself and I ask you to be Lord of all. I ask, Lord, that you speak to our hearts today. And I ask, Father, that you help us point to the cross. We'll give you thanks for what you're going to do. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. We're looking at this reaffirmation for service, for ministry. The question always comes, does somebody have to have a ministry training to be a minister? Do they need to know Hebrew and Greek, and do they need to know theology? I think in certain spheres that's important. I think that's good for ministry. But they are not the main thing for ministry. You see, the main requirement for being involved in ministry is that your heart is right with God. The main thing to be involved in ministry is that your heart is right with God. In this section regarding the dedication of the wall, we see in Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27 through 43, that dedication of the wall. And then we see the organization of the temple's support in Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 44 through 47. There are four aspects of the heart. A heart that is right with God. A heart that is ready and right for use in ministry. Last Sunday, we talked about the willingness that we need to have to live wherever God desires us to live. We need to have a willingness to serve wherever God wants us to serve. And we need to have a willingness to put people ahead of programs. And so today, we go just a step further and we examine the heart that has to be willing. First of all, I want you to see that in this section of Scripture, we have a servant with a pure heart. In verse 30 of chapter 12, you see that before they dedicated the walls, the priests and the Levites purified themselves. They not only purified themselves, they purified the gates. They purified the walls. They purified everything that didn't move. The Old Testament ritual of purification was one that symbolized the fact that hearts are sinful and that God is absolutely holy. Do I need to repeat that? I think so. We need to realize that we're sinful and God is holy. We need to realize that because God is holy and we're sinful, there needs to be something that takes care of that breach between us and God. And that's a purification process. That's a cleansing process. Because to know that we have confessed all sin and that we confessed all known sin, whether it be thought, word, or deed, all of us struggle. All of us are vulnerable to sin. But if we are not guarding ourselves from temptation, if we're walking in sin and not walking in consistent victory over sin, we have a problem. That's why we have to humble ourselves before God. That's why we have to repent of all of our sin. That's why we have to take measures to protect ourselves, the purification process. Purity is an essential part of ministry. You and I have to do it from a pure heart. When we minister, it's not out of vainglory. It's not out of honor for ourselves. It's to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Purity in our ministry. And if we serve God and there's sin in our life, we block the blessing that God desires for us to have and the desires for us to give to someone else. So a servant has to have a pure heart, the purification process. Secondly, a servant has to have a worshipful heart. Notice that these people worship God. They were dedicating the wall. And they were dedicating the wall not as a time to praise Nehemiah. Nehemiah had done a great work. Nehemiah had done a great thing in Jerusalem. He had helped them rebuild the walls. He had helped them bring back the spirit and the presence of God in their place. The temple was now a place of worship. And Nehemiah had done a great thing, but this was not to praise Nehemiah. This was to praise God, to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though a servant may have a pure heart, he is not to be praised. God is to be praised. Our worship needs to be to God and to God alone. So we find that Nehemiah organized two choirs. Those choirs were to walk in opposite directions along the wall, and they were to converge at the temple. They sang praises to the Lord, to the Holy God. They sang praises to Him. They were accompanied by cymbals and harps and lyres. The chapter refers to David six times. And he's called two times, he's called the man of God. Oh yes, David was a man of God. Yes, he was a man who was a man after God's own heart because he worshiped God. In verse 46, we see that it was David who set up the system, the whole system of worship that these people were seeking to follow. And God doesn't want our work. God doesn't want your work if He doesn't have your worship. God doesn't want your work if He doesn't have your worship. And to worship God is to rejoice. To worship God is to extol His great attributes, to extol His great actions. It is to reverence God above all things. True worship is not just about outward things, but it's about an inward thing. It's about a heart that's worshiping God. True worship engages the mind. True worship engages the will. True worship engages the emotions. Whether we're sitting up chairs or whether we're taking down chairs. Whether we're sitting up tables or we're taking down tables. Whether we're washing down the restrooms or whether we're directing traffic. Whether we're opening doors or even preaching. All of those things ought to be done as they flow out of a heart of worship for God. I would add that in the New Testament it reminds us that that we are to do all that we do as unto the Lord. So whatever you're doing, Whatever you're working at, whatever you're serving at, that is your ministry, and it is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship God above all things. I want to worship Him, don't you? I want to just lift up His name, don't you? Because He is greatly to be worshipped. He is greatly to be praised. He's done some great things in our lives. He's done some great things in our homes. He's done some great things. We need to have a heart that flows with worship. Third, we need to have a servant. We see a servant with a joyful heart. I want you to get an account later on by reading chapter 11 and 12. I shared with you last week that 11 is kind of rough reading, but read it anyway. And then I want you to read 12, and I want you to get a feeling, an account of what's going on. Because it appears that this is a grand celebration. The walls have been completed. The gates have been put back up. The temple is now being served, and people are able to go and worship. These folks are enjoying themselves. They're not just going through the motions. They are enjoying themselves. This moment is emphasis on joy. It's mentioned four times in the one verse of verse 43. It says the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. It wasn't their singing that was heard. Oh, their singing may have been good, but that wasn't what was heard. It was joy. It was the joy. The joy was heard by the outsiders. The outsiders heard their joy. You stand outside a stadium, no matter who's playing, we won't mention teams, because if I do, I'm going to divide the 12 or 14 that are here today, and I sure don't want to divide anybody. But if you're standing outside the stadium, you're waiting to get in, the game's already started, you're actually going in probably at the end of the first quarter, and you hear the stadium erupt. There is great excitement. One side is really excited. The other side is excited, but they're excited in a different way. They're booing. You know that something good has happened on that field in that first quarter. It may have been a touchdown by one of the prize players of the team. It may have been a home run that was taken care of. You're getting ready to go into that stadium, but you hear the joy outside the stadium, out on the streets. You know that something good has happened. You know it because you can hear it, and you hear it from the inside. Listen, in the same way, people should be able to walk by the church, and they should be able to walk by the meeting house, and they should say something good is happening in that place. Something good is happening in there. In fact, God has hit a grand slam, and the world needs to hear our joy. The Lord Jesus Christ hit a grand slam when He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's done some great things in our lives. And it's a reality that these great things have taken place even in the last few months. And friends, we need to rejoice. And our joy needs to radiate from this house, from this place. So a servant needs a pure heart. A servant needs a worshipful heart. A servant needs a joyful heart. But finally, I want you to see that a servant has a giving heart. Look at verses 44 through 47. Later on, you'll read those again. These people were joyful, so they were giving to God's work. They saw the importance of worship at the temple, and they were willing to give the necessary offerings to support the many priests, to support the Levites, to support the gatekeepers, to support the singers. All of those who served there, they were willing to support. The people did it because they rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who served. Have you ever found someone who's stingy? Have you ever been around somebody who's stingy? Somebody who's tight-fisted? Are they fun to be around? Do you really feel drawn to them? Are they appealing? Absolutely not. Because you see, we're attracted by warm people. We're attracted by generous people. People who freely share what they have with others. If God is going to use us to minister to others, we need to have a generous heart. We need to have an open hand. We need to have a free heart. A heart that's full and willing to give.
You see the importance of serving those who are called to serve God on the mission field. You see that you need to support the local church. You see that you need to support individuals who are doing great things. Just as Peter said, be hospitable to one another without complaint. That means that we serve one another with open, generous hearts. It was the pioneer missionary, William Carey, who was a cobbler before he left for the mission field. He had a map of India that he hung in his shop, and ever so often he would stop and he would study the map of India. Because you see, he longed to go to that place. He longed to go and to preach the gospel to those people. He did a lot of preaching and he did a lot of teaching on the side. He did so with such a result that his business suffered, his business dwindled. One day a friend of his admonished him for neglecting his business. And this was his reply. "Neglecting my business?" Carey said. "My business is to extend the kingdom of God. I only cobble shoes to pay expenses." Such should be our continual reminder. We need a ministry mindset. We need a heart that pours out in ministry to others. We need a heart that's joyful. We need a heart that praises God. We need a heart for ministry. Father, I thank you for your word today. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we've had to share. Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless us as we go. May we, Father, rekindle the fire within our lives. A fire that's a heart for service, a heart for ministry, a pure heart, a heart of joy, a heart of being willing to freely give, a heart that worships you. May you, Father, be glorified in our lives, and may you be glorified in our church. And Lord, I pray that you would touch that one who doesn't know you as personal Savior. They may very well be listening to us online today. And Lord, I pray if they don't know you, that their heart could be changed, radically changed at this very moment by admitting their sin, believing that you are the only one that can clean them of their sin and forgive them, and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of their lives. Lord, I pray they do that today. Lord, most of all, I pray that you would help us as we continue to journey back to the meeting house, to help us to be ready with joy and with expectant hearts of what you'll do in the days ahead. Because, Lord, the church is still going. The church is still going strong. And for that, Lord, we are mighty grateful. It's in your name that we pray. And, Lord, we thank you. In your name we pray.